As we continue working our way through the life of David, I'm going to ask you, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Today we're going to be talking about David and Bathsheba. Now in 2 Samuel chapters 5 through chapter 10, it describes David while he's at the pinnacle of his reign as God's chosen king over God's chosen people, Israel. However, 2 Samuel chapter 10 is also the beginning of this new section of David's account in David's kingdom. Chapter 10 through 12, they describe David's battle with the Ammonites. And sandwiched right there in the middle of those chapters is the shocking account of David's dreadful sin with Bathsheba. And this sin, it marked David forever, so that the glory that had shone previously in David's life never did so again. I'm going to ask if you would stand, please, as we read through our scripture. If you need to stay seated, you're more than welcome to. And if somewhere in the middle of it you have to sit down, by all means, go ahead. Buckle up. This one is a little bit long. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 21. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. David was told, "Uriah did not go home." So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants. He did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, 'Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbosheth? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead.'" The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, "The men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead." David told the messenger, "Say this to Joab, 'Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it.' Say this to encourage Joab." When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Most people who went to Sunday school, and you might be included, that years ago, if you attended a Sunday school class, then you may remember the stories about David, you know, the shepherd boy who became a king. And if you were asked to name some of the well-known stories about David, the first one that might come to your mind is the story of David and Goliath, when David goes out and he kills this giant Philistine Goliath. The second one would probably be David and Bathsheba. The story of David and Bathsheba, it is well known. The basic plot has the foundation of many novels and movies. It is a story of sin and the terrible result of sin. Now, in his book, Finishing Strong, Steve Farrar sums up well the terrible price of sin. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you are willing to pay. Our scripture this morning, it shows us the carnage of sin as it results in a person's life. And the very first thing we do as we look at our scripture, the very first thing we see is that there are these causes of sin. And there are many causes of sin that take place and things that cause us to sin. But in David's case, I want to look at two. The first cause of sin is a wasteful idleness. Verse 1 says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem." Now, it was not a requirement for David to have to go out into battle and lead his men. There were other times where David did not lead them into battle. His presence, it wasn't always necessary when they knew that a certain victory was there. And David, as the king, he had every right to remain in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, the author of 2 Samuel, he seems to be making a point that a problem is about to arise because David remained at Jerusalem. The author goes on and says, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace." Now, resting during the heat of the midday sun, it was not uncommon. In the Philippines, even today in the heat, people will get up early and they'll work and then they'll kind of stop right in the middle of the day, unless you're me, and then they will go and work in the evening. 12 noon, I'm out running down the middle of the street and they're all going, "That crazy white guy." But resting in the middle of the heat, it's not uncommon. But resting until one evening, it's an indication of this wasteful idleness. Now, we're not told that David is busy with the affairs of the kingdom or that he's busy taking care of the problems of his people. Instead, we are told that he's just kind of lying around, maybe on the couch, just relaxing, reclining, doing nothing. Perhaps you have heard of the idiom, "Idle hands are the devil's handiwork." It means that when someone is not busy, when they're just lazily being around doing nothing, trouble is bound to follow them. And that seems to be the case with David. He is being idle, and trouble is just about to come upon him. Now, I want to affirm that the Bible is not opposed to proper rest. Matter of fact, God actually ordered 6 days of work followed by a day of rest. Jesus himself, sometimes he got so tired, he even took time to rest, to get away. But what I do want to affirm is that this idleness, especially this wasteful idleness, often leads to trouble. Now, the second cause of sin is a wandering eye. Verse 2, it goes on and it says, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. Now, the city of Jerusalem, it was a hilly place. And King David, his palace was up on the top of one of those hills. And in those days, the houses, they had these flat roofs, and that gave them more floor space. And you could go up on the roof, and you were up there in the evening, and you could catch the evening breeze as it's blowing through. So David is up, and he's there walking around on his roof. He sees a woman who is bathing, and the author emphasizes that she was very beautiful. Now, if David had just inadvertently seen her, and immediately he turned away and looks the other direction, that would have been the end of the story right there. But David, he is captivated. He is mesmerized by this beautiful woman. And we know that to be the case because David sent someone to find out about her. He wanted to know more about this beautiful woman. And so he sends this person out there, and the man comes back and he says, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And as soon as David heard that she was married, he should have stopped pursuing her. Now get this. In addition to all that, David himself, he is already married. Matter of fact, he has several wives, which was in violation to God just right there. Now in VeggieTales, King George and the Duck, it's an adaptation of the story of David and Bathsheba. Larry the Cucumber, he stars as King George, and Bob the Tomato is his faithful servant, Louis. The privileges of royalty, you know, kingdom expansion, castles, power, treasures, they do not appeal to King George. But King George, he loves to bathe with his rubber duck. Splishing and splashing, he actually sings an ode to his rubber duck called, what else? I love my duck. One day while standing up on his royal balcony in his purple robe and this golden crown, King George is peering through these binoculars, and his wandering eyes, they grow wide as with desire as he spies something wonderful. It is a rubber duck. But you see, that rubber duck, it belongs to Billy, who happens to be bathing with his rubber duck up on his own balcony. Billy's rubber duck, it looks exactly like King George's rubber duck. But nevertheless, the king covets it. He exclaims, I want it. So Louis goes and reminds him that he already has a rubber duck and that the other duck, it belongs to someone else. Are you saying I shouldn't have what I want? Asked the king. Louis goes and he opens his large wardrobe that is overflowing with hundreds of rubber ducks, identical to the one that he's looking at. And he says, if I could jog your memory, you already have quite a few ducks. King George's rationale is simple. He shoots a very condescending look at his unlearned servant, and he replies, those are yesterday's ducks. See, David then, he sent messengers to go and get her. She came to him, and he slept with her, and the sin, it was complete. The last part of verse 4, it adds the note in parentheses in most of them. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. She was actually obeying the Old Testament law regarding her menstrual cycle. And the reason the author puts this note in here, puts this detail here, is so that the readers would be assured that we would know that this woman, Bathsheba, she was not pregnant prior to sleeping with David, prior to David's sin with her. You see, sin, it does not just come upon us. It is not foisted on us so that we have, there's nothing we can do about it. Now, James, in his book in the Bible, James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15, some of you thought I was talking about James here, says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You see, it is our own desire that leads us into sin. In David's case, his desires were this wasteful idleness and this wandering eye that led him into sin. The remedy for us is to keep ourselves busy with this proper activity, these things that we can do, not allow our eyes to wander so that we see things that we should not see. Be a little bit more like Job, who actually says in Job chapter 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze at a virgin? The second thing we see is that there is these consequences of sin. Verse 5 says, the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I am pregnant. These are the only words that are spoken by Bathsheba in this chapter. When David received these words, he must have been stunned. After all, in the Old Testament, the penalty for adultery, it was death. This news from Bathsheba, it was not what David wanted to hear. Now, the consequences of sin are many. There are many consequences, and we could talk about them all day. But I just want to list three of them here for you. The first consequence of sin is an unplanned result. David's evening of personal pleasure, it resulted in an unplanned pregnancy. He certainly did not want Bathsheba to become pregnant, but she did. You may watch pornography, and your evening of personal pleasure, it may result in an addiction, which may ruin your marriage, your family, maybe even your career. You may tell a lie, and years later, that lie, it catches up to you, and it destroys a friendship. Maybe you don't honor your father and mother like you should. And over the course of time, you discover that you don't honor your supervisors, and it costs you a career, maybe a promotion. The second consequence of sin is that other people know about it. Now, it's not explicitly stated here in our scripture. However, clearly there were other people who knew what was going on. The person or persons that David sent out to inquire about this very beautiful woman, they knew about it. The messenger that David sent to go and get Bathsheba and have her brought to him, that person knew about it. How about the person that Bathsheba had sent to David to go and tell David that she was pregnant? They all knew about it. Now, I know not everyone knows about our different sins. I dare say that most of us have sins of which nobody else really even knows about. But a consequence of sin is more often than not other people know about it. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, and be sure your sins will find you out. The third consequence of sin is that it dishonors God. And this may be the bit most important of all of them, because all sin is a violation of God's law. Even unbelievers have God's law written on their hearts. However, it is particularly heinous, it is particularly egregious when believers will sin against God, the God who loves them and who saved them. David, he was a believer. He knew the law. And yet he dishonored God when he had this intimate relation with Bathsheba. All sin has consequences. Sometimes those consequences, they will show up rather quickly, kind of immediately. But other times, they may not even show up in our lifetime. We need to be mindful. We need to remember that there are always consequences for sin. The next thing we see is that we notice is that there's this cover-up of sin. David, get this, there's no doubt about it. He was wrong to sin with Bathsheba. And when he learned that she was pregnant, he should have immediately repented and sought forgiveness from God, from Bathsheba, from Uriah, and from his people. But he did what so often happens. He tries to cover up this sin. Actually, there are several attempts to try to cover up this sin. The very first cover-up of the sin is to try to develop this deception. Verses 6 through verse 13, we learn that David, he sins for Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. He's been fighting out in the field against the Ammonites. Now, it should also be noted that Uriah, he was one of David's mighty men. Uriah wasn't just some mid-level soldier. He was one of David's trusted men. David wanted Uriah to come home, to see David, to give him a report of how the battle is going against the Ammonites. And that was not improper. That was kind of a common thing that would happen. However, David was hoping that after he got this report, Uriah would then go home and sleep with his wife so that she would become pregnant. And then Uriah would think that this baby that's going to be born was his child. But Uriah, he would not do that. So the next day, David goes and he gets Uriah drunk, hoping that if he's drunk, he'll go home and then he'll sleep with his wife. But he still would not do that. How is David going to cover this up? It's not working. Things aren't going the way he's planned, the way he's hoping they would go. His deception, it's not working out. Sometimes our desire to cover up our sin by some kind of deception, some kind of misleading, it does not work out. The second cover-up of the sin is to decree a death. When David realized that Uriah would not go home to Bathsheba, he decides he's going to send Uriah back out into the battlefield with a letter written to General Joab. The letter is essentially Uriah's death warrant. Joab is supposed to go and set Uriah out in the forefront of the hardest of all the fighting and then draw back a little bit so that Uriah will be killed. And that is exactly what happens in this case. David, he is so desperate that he decreed Uriah's death so that no one would know that this forthcoming child was not Uriah's child. It's an utterly despicable cover-up. But you see, sometimes people are so committed to trying to cover up their sin that they will even resort to death. Now, most of us in here, you and I, we may not be willing to do that. But the point is that we may be willing to go to some very great lengths, some very extreme lengths, in order to try to cover up sin. Verse 26 in the first part of verse 27 says, when Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Now, presumably, Bathsheba, she is still within her first trimester. And so her pregnancy is not showing. There's no little baby bump that's developed yet. And David must be thinking, whew, I dodged that one. It's all taken care of. But the next thing we see is that there's this condemnation of sin. The second part of verse 27 says, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. In the Hebrew, this verse actually reads, but the thing that David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's literally the bottom line of the story. That's how this narrative, this story ends. God was not simply unhappy about David's sin and what David had done. What David had done, it was evil in God's eyes. David had violated the law of God. David deserved to die. And David's sin, it condemned him to death. And if David, a man after God's own heart, if he can fall into sin, is there any hope for the rest of us? Is there any cure for sin? That's right. The good news is that there is a cure. And the cure is actually found in the gospel. The good news. See, God has promised David that his kingdom, it would be established forever. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it shows us that God's kingdom, it will be the kingdom of a son of David. The son of David, he has come. And unlike David and the rest of us, this son of David, he was without sin. He was without spot. He was without blemish. This son of David is, of course, his greater son, Jesus Christ. Now, David's sin, it was great. There's no doubt about it. Just as our sin, whatever it is great. But you see, the obedience of Jesus to his Father, it's greater than all of our sin. Jesus' death, it covers the penalty for not only David's sin, but our sin as well. Now, unlike his predecessor, Saul, David eventually repented of his sin, and he asked God for forgiveness. And that is why God accepted David. He forgave him when he repented of his sin. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning, if there's some sin you've been covering up, if there's something maybe even from the past, and it just is lingering, it's just there with you. I'm going to close with these words from Psalm 51, verses 1 and 2. This is credited to David. This is when David repents after Nathan approaches him, which we will look at next week. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin."